as we talk for a few minutes about this topic of finding a mate. Finding a mate. Now, one of the most important decisions you'll make in this life is that of who you will marry. A marriage is a beautiful and wonderful commitment, one in which you will experience some of the most glorious joys in life. One man said many years ago that marriage is the highest halls of human happiness. The institution of marriage is as old as man. It wasn't man's idea. Man didn't come up with it. Some society somewhere in our historical past, the wise men of that society or that village did not sit down and say, hey, let's do this thing called marriage. No, marriage was an institution put forth by God and was a great gift and a great blessing given to us by our Creator. As He put Adam, the first man, to sleep and removed one of his ribs and formed the woman and then brought them together so that they would be man and wife. And yet, if you marry the wrong person, you could be setting yourself up for a miserable, unsatisfying life of mental and spiritual hardship. I heard a story years ago about a fellow who got on an airplane and he was flying to his destination, and the stewardess on the plane noticed that he had his wedding ring on the little finger. And she kept noticing that as we go back and go through the aisle, and she noticed that, and it just bothered her to no end. And finally, she couldn't contain herself any longer, and she said, "Sir, I'm sorry, you have got your wedding ring on the wrong finger." He said, "Yeah, I know, I married the wrong woman." But you know, it's really not a laughing matter when you marry somebody, and then all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh. Wouldn't it have been much better if you had put a great deal of thought and time and prayer into it before you dove into that marriage? Searching for a mate is a very serious matter. And I want to offer to us this morning very quickly just three simple things to keep in mind when trying to find a mate. Number one, while searching for a mate, be pure. Be pure. Save yourself for sex until you get married. Now that's just putting it bluntly. Before you give yourself away in any type of sexual relationship, make sure you are married and make sure the person that you are giving that to, we often speak of giving your virginity to, is the person that you have married. There are young people I'm hearing today, not even in the church, but even outside the church and schools and so forth. There are young people who are talking about they're going to save themselves for marriage, and I took a vow or I took an oath that I'm going to save myself for marriage. I like that. I like that young people are beginning to think like that. Young people need to be thinking in those terms. You know, the Bible says a whole lot about being pure. The Proverbs writer in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 8 says these words, "The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right." Listen, it is just the right thing to do to keep yourself pure. And the verse says here, "The way of a guilty man is perverse." Apply this to a sexual relationship and think about those who keep themselves pure and those who do not, and how perverse their way is, and how that way is known, and how their reputation is known among other people. The names that women are called, those terrible names that they are called, because those women are promiscuous. The names that men are sometimes called, because those men are promiscuous. The same thing, sadly, is true about young people. Proverbs writer said in Proverbs 20, verse 11, "Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right." You're going to make for yourself a reputation. What kind of reputation is that going to be? And it's not just a good reputation that you're after for keeping yourself pure, but you want to avoid other problems that come upon those who practice these things, such as disease. There are diseases out there that are devastating. And if they're not deadly, they can destroy your life for the rest of your life. Someday you may want to marry. Someday you may want to have children. And because of an indiscretion here, because of something you did back here, there are problems with that. Memories that might stick with you for years that you have trouble putting out of your mind. Memories that you made with other people in that type of relationship. It's just not worth it. Premarital sex is what it's called today. God calls it fornication, and He forbids it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is talking there about marriage and should we marry now or should we not marry now. And he says there in verses 1 and 2, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality," or porneia, fornication, "because of fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband." Watch Paul's point there. His point is that if you're not married and you commit a sex act, that is fornication. And because you don't want to do that, get married. In other words, that is wrong. This, what society calls premarital sex, is a sin. It's a violation of God's will and God's word. In Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 4, the Bible says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled." Which bed? The marriage bed. Then the verse goes on to say, "But fornicators and adulterers will be judged." You know, there are movies and television shows out there today that mock virginity, that make fun of it. And characters in these movies are portrayed as being maybe older in years and still a virgin, and that's something to laugh about and to make fun of them for. Let me tell you something. Being a virgin is a special accomplishment, and it's one that is to be viewed with respect and decency among those who are not married. Forget about what the world thinks. The fool mocks at sin. That's what the Bible says. That's what the world does. They mock at sin. Everybody's talking about safe sex. But sex is not supposed to be dangerous. Just keep it as God intended, exclusively within the marriage relationship. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul himself, as we shall see later, says, "Flee fornication." Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust." 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20 is the passage where Paul says, "Flee fornication." Run away from that. Why? Because that's wrong and that's sinful. Don't put yourself in situations in which that could occur, young people. Be careful when you're out on your dates. Be very careful not to put yourself in situations where that youthful lust can overtake you. And before you know it, you've committed a grievous sin against yourself, against someone else, and against God. Matthew 6 and verse 13, the Lord said to pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." Pray that prayer. And then after praying that prayer, don't turn right around and place yourself in a terribly tempting situation. And so while searching for a mate, very simply, in the first place, be pure. Be pure. Number two, don't just be pure, but be picky. Be picky. I had to actually look this up to make sure I spelt that right. I'd never put that in paper before. But we all know what it means, don't we? Means to be picky. Now, literally, according to the definition, sometimes somebody says to be concerned or picky over things that are just a trifle, just small things. But we're not talking about small things here, are we? We are talking about someone that you are going to spend the rest of your life with. I heard a preacher say many years ago, "Only date the kind of people that you would want to marry." Now, that's pretty good advice, and I believe there is some validity to that, but I'm not sure if I would press that as hard as he tried to press that. I mean, part of the purpose of dating or courtship is to better get to know someone and to learn more about them. I understand that concept, but yet there may be some unsavory things up front that you already know about them that would already send off an alarm that would tell you maybe I ought not date that person. I think that's probably what this preacher had in mind. I mean, if you're a young lady and you're trying to live a good life and trying to be clean, certainly you would not be anxious to go out and start dating the guy that has the reputation of being a womanizer. Or the guy that has the reputation of like to going out and partying and drinking all the time. You already know those things up front. You don't have to date them to get to know those things. And those things up front ought to tell you, listen, that's not the kind of person I'd want to be married to. And so it's certainly not the kind of person I'm going to date. We need to be very careful and very cautious in these matters. Oh, no, you don't understand. I'm going to change him. Or I'm going to change her. You know, there's an old country song called The Famous Last Words of a Fool. And I know in that song the application is made differently. But let me tell you something. I'm going to change him or I'm going to change her. Many times are the famous last words of the fool. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I believe people can change. If I didn't believe people can change, then my job is useless. I mean, one of the very cores of my job and what I do in preaching the gospel is the idea and the belief and the hope and the desire that people can and do change. But at the same time, why risk it when it comes to a marriage situation? And why marry that person that's a drunkard or someone that's a violent person? Hoping that, well, I'm going to change them. Why take that chance? Because if you don't change them, you place yourself in a life of misery. A life of misery. You know, I wished I could stand before you and preach that it's a sin for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. But I've not become altogether convinced of that as yet. I've studied arguments on both sides. I understand the arguments that are made in relation to this issue. I realize that probably the strongest argument that's made on this issue is comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in the memory or the scripture reading that we had just a few moments ago. People go in, they quote verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" How many times have I heard people trying to say it's a sin for a Christian to marry a non-Christian, and they say, "Do not be unequally yoked," the Bible says. But you know, we expect those in denominationalism to come around and be honest with the Word of God and to study the context in which a verse is found in order to get the proper understanding of that passage. Would we not be just as wrong as they if we were to then go and pluck a verse out of its context and try to impress a teaching on other people? Because all you have to do is read a few verses later and see that Paul comes right out and says there, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." And so if this passage can be applied to married relationship, then basically what you have Paul saying here is that if you're a Christian married to a non-Christian, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. So you've got Paul promoting divorce if you're married to someone who's not a Christian, if this verse is to be applied to marriage. And I can't do that. I can't ignore the context, because if you do that, you contradict exactly what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when he's dealing with those who are unbelievers and married to believers, and he tells them not to separate. He tells them not to get a divorce. How do you know, oh wife, if you may not be able to lead your husband who is not a Christian to the Lord? Another argument that's often made here is, well, in Old Testament times, God commanded that His people, the Jews, not marry those of heathen nations. In fact, He told them not even to marry outside their own tribe. But those of us who teach those in denominationalism that the Old Testament is not our guide or our authority in religion today, should we not also be true to that principle? I think that we should. I know that others, and I've studied this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in the first few verses there, I had a brother years ago that I loved very dearly, and he still takes his position, and I still disagree with it. But 1 Corinthians 9 to him is the sure teaching there that a Christian cannot marry a non-Christian. And he says there in verse 5, "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife," or really literally a sister, a wife, talking about a wife who's a Christian, In other words, their point is, Paul said we have a right to have a wife who is a Christian. And so the implication there is we do not have a right to have a wife who is not a Christian, maybe. But again, let's put it in its context. Who's Paul talking about here? He's talking specifically about the apostles, and I guess application could be made to any who are preachers of the gospel. So if this verse teaches anything, perhaps it teaches that if apostles get married, they can only have a wife that's a Christian. Or if preachers get married, they can only marry a woman who is a Christian. That's keeping it in its context. And I do believe that believing spouses can convert their unbelieving spouses. Paul had confidence that that could take place. Remember 1 Corinthians 7:14-16? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother and sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? How do you know? Paul says the possibility is there. Remember what Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 when he talks about wives who are married to husbands who are not Christians, those who do not obey the word? 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. Now, Peter didn't say if they don't obey the word, you better put them away. It's a sin for a Christian to be married to an unchristian. That's not what Peter said. He goes on to say, you stay with them, you be submissive to them, perhaps through your conduct and through them observing your chaste character, they may be won to the Lord. I understand that possibility. I know many, many Christians today, faithful Christians, some of the most faithful and encouraging Christians I've ever met, who were the unbeliever that married a Christian. And through observing their faithful spouse's conduct in the Lord, became Christians themselves, and some of the most faithful I've ever known. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something after having said all that. I know people who are living in misery today because they decided, I'm going to marry this non-Christian and I'm going to change them. And they are living in misery today. And so I must say, while I cannot with full confidence tell you that it's a sin for a Christian to marry a non-Christian, I can tell you this, it's an awful big risk. Is it one you want to take? If I'm a true Christian, then the most important thing in my life, by far, is serving the Lord Jesus Christ and living my life as a living sacrifice to Him. I couldn't imagine then being united together as one to someone who does not share nor even respect my commitment to the Lord. Why would I want to do that? Because this influence thing works both ways. And while sometimes, as the Bible affirms, can happen, the non-believer becomes a believer because of his Christian spouse, sometimes it works the other way around. And you're drugged down and you're drugged away from the Lord. I mean, when you marry someone who's not a Christian and you want to be a faithful Christian, think of all the problems that can occur in that marriage. What about entertainment? Maybe your spouse wants to watch TV shows that are filled with all kinds of trash and garbage. Maybe he or she wants to bring alcoholic beverages in the house or even smoke cigarettes in your house around your children. Let your children and his children too watch those kind of things. Maybe he's got other plans for your children on Sunday morning than going down to services. He wants to take them out camping. Or maybe even he or she is a member of some denomination or other religion and they'd like to take them there and teach your children that stuff. Can you imagine the problems that can occur there? How the children are supposed to obey the parents in Ephesians 6:1-4, and you're trying to teach your child the truth of the Word of God while your spouse is trying to teach your children some other heresy? I mean, you want to be responsible to God and give to the Lord upon the first day of the week as you're commanded, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. Your spouse may not see it that way. Well, these are just a few examples. Think of the serious problems that can occur in these types of marriage, and that do occur in these types of marriages. But again, as I said, the biggest risk, perhaps your non-Christian spouse may bring you down. You go back to Exodus 34, write that down, read that perhaps this afternoon. Exodus 34, verses 11 to 16, where God talks about how He wanted the Jews to drive all those heathens out of the land. And then they failed to do that. He forbade them to intermarry with them. And the problem there was, particularly in verse 16, I believe it is, the big problem there was that lest you marry these idolaters, your sons and your daughters marry these idolaters, and those idolaters teach them to serve their idols. Now that could happen today. You marry someone who's not a faithful child of God, they may teach you their ways of the world and influence you to follow those. It's a big risk to take. When you get married, when you're searching for a mate, be pure. While you're searching for a mate, be picky. And number three, very quickly, while you're searching for a mate, be prayerful. I think we've got a bad connection here, but that's all right. Be prayerful. Of course, the Bible tells us well to pray about all things. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Now, it's interesting that Paul says that. And the application that we're making today in this lesson. Because young people often feel anxiety about this very topic. They see those who are their friends and their age getting married. And they're getting married and they're getting married and they're having children. Now all my friends are married and I'm still single. There can be an element of anxiety there. I understand that. You might be a little frightened, a little afraid. Maybe there's no one for me. Maybe I'll never get married. I understand that. Paul said, be anxious for nothing, though. But in everything, he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray for a mate that would be the type of mate that God would send you. Pray that God will provide for you the kind of person that you would like to spend the rest of your life with. Colossians 4:2, also being vigilant in prayer, being watchful in it, continuing in prayer. You know, in counseling one time several years ago, I asked a young couple, before they got married, I said, have you ever prayed together about getting married? They said, well, no, we haven't. So I stressed the importance of that, and then I went over some things they ought to be praying about, and then I got up and left the room, and I told them before I left the room, I want you to pray together about this. And then you come get me when you're done. And I left the room for a few minutes. I don't know what they did when I left the room. I hope they prayed together. Both of them Christians. And both of them been married now for 9 years, I think. They have two beautiful children, love each other very much, continue to be faithful to the Lord and to each other. And I'm thankful for that. But this is something that is serious enough. Now, Paul said pray about everything. Certainly this is something that is serious enough that we ought to be praying about. Listen, I know all about the anxiety. I was 31 years old before I got married. Let me tell you, it was worth the wait. The Lord blessed me beyond anything I could have ever asked for or imagined. So just be prayerful and be patient. You know, in Genesis chapter 24, there's a very interesting story there, and I know you've read this story. Maybe it's been a while, so I'd like to remind you of it at this time. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham is concerned about Isaac finding a bride and getting married. And so Abraham made this covenant with his servant. That the servant would go back to Abraham's people And don't take Isaac with you, but go back and find a wife for Isaac. And then bring her back to Isaac. Be careful that you don't take Isaac there with you. But you go and you find the wife and bring her back. And if you can't find one that'll come back, then I'll relieve you of this oath. And so the oath was made, and the man traveled back to Abraham's people, and he came to this well. And it's very interesting, in verse 12, we'll just pick up. He said, "Oh, Lord God of my master Abraham," he's praying, "please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Now listen, I don't want you to make this story work harder than I intend for it to work, or that it's intended to work for us today. I don't want you standing outside a restaurant and say, "Lord, let it be that when I walk in and see a beautiful woman in a red dress, that that's going to be the one I'm going to marry." And then you go in and you see that and think that the Lord sent that woman your way. That's not the message here. The lesson here is the dependence and the trust that this servant of Abraham had in God to guide him in this. And to also emphasize how important it was to this servant. And how much this servant really cared about this situation. He prayed to God that he would have success in this. Now the lesson for us is, for me, if I'm looking for a mate, shouldn't I be praying to God for success in that? Not just send me somebody that'll have me, but send me somebody that would be the kind of person that, God, you would want me to live the rest of my life with. We need to be praying about that. And while you're praying for that, and while you're waiting for that, be patient. Don't just jump in. Be patient. Be picky. You know, in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 31, Isaiah has some beautiful words here. And no, I don't think that Isaiah was necessarily talking about marriage here, but I like the principle that he puts forth here, and it's one that I have taken courage from since I was a young man. He said, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Those who wait on the Lord. Those who depend on the Lord. Those who are patient with the Lord. Don't sell yourself short. Not when it comes to marriage. I had a gospel preacher tell me years ago, before I ever got married, before I ever met Terry again. But he told me, he said, we was talking about this issue and my still being single. And he said, "Sometimes you just have to take second best." That's what he said to me. "Sometimes you just have to take second best." Well, I thought about that, and I went home and I thought about that. And I thought, you know, I don't want to live the rest of my life with second best. I want to live with the best I can find. I want to live with the best. And so, you know, marrying later in life, I guess we could call it that, compared to other people. I watched all my friends get married. Some of them young. And then I watched some of them go through a terrible time with their spouse. I talked to some of them who were miserable in their relationship. I grieved when some of them went through a divorce. So it's not just about getting married as quick as you can. It's not about getting married before your buddies. It's not about getting married before everybody else. It's about waiting on the Lord. It's about being patient. It's about being pure. It's about being picky. It's about being prayerful and asking God to guide you in this serious situation. As I've said, marriage is a very serious matter. It's a very serious thing, choosing who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And so very simply, in finding a mate, while searching for a mate, be pure, be picky, and be prayerful. Let's pray.